Well, perhaps we can read a passage of Scripture here this morning. That would be good. 1 Kings, if you turn there with me. 2 Kings, chapter 4. 2 Kings, chapter 4. So we're right into the Old Testament. We'll take a reading here, just commencing from the verse number 1. Just to give you a little bit of the context before we read. This is a record concerning Elisha, this great man of God. And the king has been a wicked king. You've had a series of wicked kings, actually. You had Omri and Ahab, and you all have heard of Jezebel and so on and so forth. So it was a day of great wickedness in the land. But God raised up an Elijah. But then Elijah was taken away. Elisha is now the man whom God has placed here. So read the verses with me. 2 Kings chapter 4 and the verse 1. Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, "Thy servant, my husband, is dead. And thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord, and the creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen." And Elisha said unto her, "What shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in the house?" And she said, "Thine handmaid hath not anything in the house save a pot of oil." Then he said, "Go, borrow thee vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels, borrow not a few. And when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and shalt pour out into all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full." So she went from him and shut the door upon her and upon her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. And it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said unto her son, "Bring me yet a vessel." And he said unto her, "There is not a vessel more." And the oil stayed. Then she came and told the man of God. And he said, "Go sell the oil and pay thy debt, and live thou and thy children of the rest." Now that's the text we're going to be looking at in a moment or two, but perhaps we can just read on into verse 8 here and the verses that follow. "And it fell on a day that Elisha passed to Shunem, where was a great woman, and she constrained him to eat bread. And so it was that as oft as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread. And she said unto her husband, 'Behold, now I perceive that this is an holy man of God, which passeth by us continually. Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall, and let us set for him there a bed and a table and a stool and a candlestick. And it shall be, when he cometh to us, that he shall turn in thither.' And it fell on a day that he came thither, and he turned into the chamber and lay there. And he said unto Gehazi, his servant, 'Call this Shunammite.' And when he had called her, she stood before him. And he said unto him, 'Say now unto her, Behold, thou hast been careful for us with all this care. What is to be done for thee? Wouldst thou be spoken for to the king or to the captain of the host?' And she answered, 'I dwell among mine own people.' And he said, 'What then is to be done for her?' And Gehazi answered, 'Verily, she hath no child, and her husband is old.' And he said, 'Call her.' And when he had called her, she stood in the door. And he said, 'About this season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son.' And she said, 'Nay, my lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto thine handmaid.' And the woman conceived, and bare a son at that season that Elisha had said unto her, according to the time of life." Well, I'm sure the most of you know what it's like to be on holidays. Now, I know, I think some of you are farmers, so maybe you don't know what a holiday is like. You're going to have to use your imagination, but For those of you who do get to go on holidays and get to be away every now and again, you know what it's like to go to somewhere new, a new area. You enjoy the sights and the scenery. You enjoy the regular takeaway. There's nothing to beat a good fish supper. I think you'll agree with me there. You'll be partaking of ice cream as often as you can possibly get it, far too much, but that's the nature of holidays, and all that's very enjoyable and very good for day one, day two, day three, maybe even the day four. You're still enjoying new sights, enjoying your fish suppers, and enjoying your ice cream. But when you come to the end of the week, to be truthful, the novelty of all those things wear off, don't they? The ice cream, you feel like ice cream's coming out of your ears. You couldn't face another fish supper. You've seen plenty of sights, and you're happy to head back home. You see, after a few days, the novelty simply wears off. That's a reality. And familiarity breeds contempt. When we get familiar with something, we're just not as greatly taken by it. Because when you're on holidays, you might drive past countless ice cream stores, and by the time of the end of your holiday, you don't even notice them, for you're not interested in ice cream anymore. I say that because that can happen when we read the Word of God. We read about miracles in this book over and over and over and over again, and maybe you've read this book many, many times. And so when you read of another miracle, well, familiarity breeds contempt. It's not all that exciting to you anymore. You're so used to them. Maybe you've read 2 Kings chapter 4, and you've completely missed this magnificent chapter, where there is this barrage of miracles, of God doing great things in the lives of individual people, individual women, individual men, groups of people, and we can read this and just close our Bibles and go on with our life without having any sense of the magnitude of what you have just read. So I want to pause with you this morning and look at 2 Kings chapter 4 here, but let me just say something of the number of miracles there are here. We read of two of them this morning. The first one we're going to consider in a moment or two, and it's God's provision for the poor. The second miracle, you may have noticed there, was God's rewarding a woman for her faithfulness. Perhaps I can pause there for a little moment, because verses 8 to the end of our reading in verse 17, you have this woman and her husband. And what really encourages me about this passage, it still stirs my soul, that here's this woman, she just called the Shunammite woman, we don't even know her name, and she doesn't seem to be in any way influential or anything else, but she sees a need. She sees this man Elisha going about doing his ministry, and she sees there's a need here. She can do something to advance the cause of the gospel. Nobody speaks to her, nobody asks her. She sees a need, and she steps up to provide need. In this case, it was literally to build an extension onto the side of her house for this man to live in, so that it could be a base from which he could go and spread the gospel or spread the truth further. And that was a great sacrifice. And the miracle is this, that God rewarded her for her faithfulness. And I want that to encourage you this morning. God rewards us for us. God rewards us for our faithfulness. And in this case, the Lord gave this woman conception, and she had her firstborn child. So be encouraged to labor for the Lord where God places you. The next miracle there you'll find in verse 18 onwards, where there's a child that dies. It happens to be the child that God gave to the woman, and God restores that child to life. Again, a great demonstration of God's power. You have the fourth miracle. Deeper into it here, is it verse 38 there, where the Lord cures a disease that's amongst his servants. And then the very last miracle here is verse 42 onwards, and it's a mirror, it's a mirror image of what you have Christ doing in the New Testament. You remember that text where the Lord receives the two fish and five loaves, and he blesses it to the multitude. Well, here Elisha does the exact same thing. He takes this amount of food and blesses it to a great multitude. And so what you have here is the power of God channeled through this man Elisha. You have a man here who's working. He is literally a channel for God to work through, and surely, men and women, is that not what we all desire to be? A servant of God. But we're looking, that's just to give you a little overview of the whole chapter 4, but we're just looking this morning at these first 7 verses. So if you go back to verse 1 with me here, I want you to see something about God here. I want you to see something about the goodness of our Master and our Lord, the one who inhabits heaven, because never fall into that trap of thinking, here we have this great God in heaven who's unconcerned with what is going on in your personal life. That is a lie from hell, and there is no doctrinal or scriptural defense for such a statement. Indeed, God is interested in each of us personally, individually. And you see that here. As we look at God's provision for a poor woman. That's what you have here, these opening verses, God's provision for this poor woman. Look with me at verse number 1 here, and we'll basically start here. I want to show you this woman's dilemma. Verse 1 says, "Now there cried a certain woman." And we'll just stop there. It's enough for the time being. There cried a certain woman. Now, if you read that and you were thinking at all about what we read, and if you have a human heart that's beating at all, there'll be 2 things that would have happened in your heart. Number 1 is compassion. You would feel some compassion for this woman. Whoever she is, she's crying. She's obviously in difficulties, and we feel for her. Nobody has any delight in someone who's in a situation where they're left to do nothing else but cry. That's what we're introduced with. "Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets." And I trust here's the second thing that happened. As you read that, and maybe you can think today, well, you know, I can associate with that. Not only have I compassion for this woman, but you know, I can associate with that woman. Because she was one of the wives of the sons of the prophets. And you don't have to read too much of this passage to understand, number 1, she was a believer. She was trusting in Jehovah. And furthermore, she was surrounded by servants of God, by the people of God. She was a wife of the sons of the prophets. She lived in the midst of men and women who were very, very godly. But what's the problem? She's left completely isolated with no help, and she's just left to cry. And how often, men and women, can you and I feel like that? Surrounded by God's people, a believer ourselves, and yet circumstances are such that all we can do is go onto our knees and cry. Seems there's no help from anybody. Not because people are unwilling, but because simply they are unable. And so, perhaps you're here today. Let me show you her dilemma now as we get into this. She's not only crying, she's not only isolated in the midst of all these other believers, but verse 1 says, and we'll just take the first word here again, "Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying," and here's her dilemma, "Thy servant, my husband, is dead. Thy servant, my husband, is dead, and thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord." She's a widow. She has lost her husband, and she has lost a good man, because the verse says there that he feared the Lord. Did you see that just halfway down verse 1? "Thy servant did fear the Lord." He was a man of God. And this woman, has every right, I suppose, to be broken and mournful now. She has lost a dear, beloved husband who was a man of God. And I have to say, in my short time in the ministry, I am convinced that this is one of the greatest trials and difficulties that comes to any child of God, that of being a widow or widower. When that voice is no longer heard, when that friend is no longer there to give counsel, when that hand is no longer there just to draw alongside and embrace. I have no doubt that's an incredibly hard and difficult trial, and that's where this woman was. And not only that, I would suggest, and it's only a suggestion, that her husband, it's very possible, was martyred, because Jezebel was very much a promoter of her, what's been called Jehovah's Servants Liquidation Program. She was the Queen of Israel, and it was her intent to get rid of all those who worship Jehovah, and she did that by executing and by killing every person who believed or taught anything about Jehovah. So it's very, very likely that this man was a martyr. And we often focus upon the martyr, their sacrifice, and what they've given up for the Lord, and rightly so. But what about those who are left? Here's this woman. She's left on her own now, without this man of God. So there is indeed a heavy loss here, but let's read on, because her dilemma is much worse than that. Let's look at it. We'll pick up just halfway through the verse where it says, she cried unto Elisha, saying, "Thy servant, my husband, is dead, and thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord, and the creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen." So here's the next two problems. She is a creditor. Or rather, she has a creditor who's coming to chase a debt. This woman's in debt here. And it's a great difficulty for her. Her husband is gone. This debt has arrived. We're not told why the debt was there. It was undoubtedly a legitimate debt, perhaps resulting from the death of her husband. We're not told, and we don't know. But nevertheless, here's a woman. She is a widow. She's in great debt, and that would bring all kinds of emotional heartbreak and turmoil here. And here's where the problem even gets worse, because the creditor has come to retrieve the debt, and she can't pay it, so therefore he's going to take her two sons. Now she's bereft, not only of her husband, but threatened to be bereft of her two boys, who will go in to be slaves. So, is it any wonder this verse 1 opens up by saying she cried? She's a lot going on. Widower. Incredible debt. Threatening, or being threatened to lose her two sons as well. Here's the thing I want you to see this morning. This woman was a follower of God. We have no reason to doubt for a moment that she was a godly and a good woman. And even though she's doing everything right, even though she's pursuing God and giving her life to the things of God, nevertheless, everything seems to be going wrong. That's the situation in which we find this woman this morning. And I wonder, in fact, I'm going to rephrase that. I am confident that every believer, at times in your walk with God, you feel like that. You're doing what you feel is right before God. You're seeking to serve the Lord well. And it just feels like everything is going wrong. Faithful to God, yet sickness comes. Cancer arrives, perhaps, or some great disease. I think of my own congregation, there's many men there, families that are farmers, and they are diligent in keeping the Sabbath day. They're a great testimony round our town. I'm very thankful to the Lord for them, a great testimony. And yet this year, crops are still in the field. Can't get them out because the rain has been so heavy, even though they've been faithful to God. What about the evangelist, the believer, the parent, the prayer warrior, who wrestles continually, seeking to see people saved, and yet the devil just seems to be wreaking havoc and damning souls? The list could go on here. We can serve God. We put everything into the work of God and living for the Lord, and yet everything seems to go wrong. I want to just say this, to keep it in mind, and this woman had to learn the same lesson here, that just because we're saved, do not entertain for a moment the false idea that everything's going to be fine if you're saved. Not the case. You see, you're a believer in God, but you still live in a fallen world. You still live in a world that's affected by the curse. And it would have been wrong of God not to send a curse upon this earth, because he said to Adam and Eve, the moment you eat of the fruit, ye shall die. The curse shall come, death shall come. And if God is just, and he is just, he must punish that which is wrong and disobedient, or he's no longer just and no longer true. So he had to punish. He had to send a curse. And that curse hasn't gone away. It's still here. And whether you're a believer or not, you still live in a fallen, cursed world. So you will get sick. You will endure both good and ill-weather systems, and so on and so forth. Good things happen, bad things happen, but men and women, here's the blessing. When you trust in God, we're only traveling through this life, and we're heading home to glory. If your treasure's here, you'll be broken, you'll be distraught when things go wrong, but if your treasure's in heaven, you'll get through this. You'll get through this life. You keep looking to the Lord, and that's what you have in this text. I've shown you this woman's dilemma, and there's no doubt that her dilemma was great, but I want you to see how she handles this deplorable situation. What does she do? You've seen the dilemma here. It's bad. It's miserable. And how does she handle this? Well, look at what it says in verse 1. Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha. She cried unto Elisha. Now that's highly significant, because I want you to see here that she doesn't abandon her faith. Husband gone. Financial difficulties. Sons threatened to disappear. But you know what? She doesn't just throw in the towel and say, that's it, I'm giving up on Jehovah, I'm going after Baal. I'll take Jezebel's God, at least I might get on better financially or whatever the case may be. She doesn't give up on Jehovah and go after Ashtaroth or Diana or some other god that's more popular that day. No, she doesn't abandon her faith. She goes to her same God and she seeks him for help and blessing. She seeks the Lord to step in. And even before I just get there, let me say as well, I love the way this woman doesn't go around gossiping to the whole country and complaining about God. Oh, Lord, let me down. My husband and I, oh, we were serving God faithfully, and then everything fell through, and the Lord just seemed to disappear. Woe is us. And not at all. She goes to the Lord, and she seeks him for help and blessing. Doesn't abandon her faith, doesn't complain about God. Rather, she seeks her Lord. And what she's doing here is exercising faith. And that's what the child of God is called to do. When circumstances are miserable, when they are deplorable, exercise the faith that God gave you. And that's difficult. Let's not be naive. That's very challenging. Sometimes we're unforgiving of ourselves, and sometimes we're hard on ourselves, and sometimes a lot of people can be hard on us. That's the reality. But in all circumstances, you exercise faith in God. She's in trouble, but she believes. She's not a fair-weather Christian. And you know what I mean by a fair-weather Christian, someone who only follows God when things are lovely and well. Plenty of those. But she's not a fair-weather Christian. Although in trouble, she still believes. She doesn't understand. Here's the key. She doesn't understand why her husband's taken, why this debt has gathered up she can't handle, why her sons might be taken off her. She doesn't understand, but still she trusts. You see, when God's, I'm sure you've heard this said before, when God's hand cannot be traced, still you ought to trust. Just because you can understand what God's doing doesn't mean you should just give up and think he's not there at all. Remember Job in the Bible. And I was speaking on it with a crew of young people yesterday. Job in the Bible there, everything was going wrong for Job. And you come to the closing chapters of the book of Job, and you know what you have? God speaks to Job. Doesn't tell Job why all this is happening. Didn't tell Job why he was suffering. God just came along and showed Job his glory. And the end of Job, what do we hear Job say? He says, Lord, I abhor myself. Repent in ashes. He recognizes that he doesn't understand what's going on, can't explain what's happening. The Lord is saying to him, listen, Job, even if you do want to know the answers, Job, you haven't the ability to understand what I'm doing. You haven't the ability to get what's happening here. Job, I am Almighty. I control the heavens and the earth. I've made all of this. I govern all of this. Job, you couldn't control it for a moment. Listen, Job, you just trust me. Even if you don't understand it. Even if you don't get it. When you can't trace my hand, I want you still to trust me. Can you take your Bibles and just turn with me to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles and the chapter 24. Sorry, chapter 20. 2 Chronicles 20. The verse 12. And here's a situation where it's a godly king, Jehoshaphat. He was a good king. Not perfect, but he was a good king. And he's in difficulty. There are enemy invaders who are threatening his kingdom and his safety. And verse 12 of 2 Chronicles 20, O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. So I just let me pause there. He says there's a difficulty, and Lord, I can't do anything about this. It's a difficulty too big for me to handle. But here's what he goes on to say. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. There's a problem that he can't overcome. There's a problem he doesn't know how to deal with it. So right now, he cannot trace what is going on. He can't trace what God is doing. He can't trace a way through this problem. Nevertheless, Lord, my eyes are upon thee. Jehoshaphat was not perfect. But I tell you, he's a marvelous example for you and me here. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. That's exactly what this widow woman did. Let's go back to 2 Kings 4 now. 2 Kings 4, here's this dear lady. And while she exercises her faith, God exercises his favor. And I love this. You see, she cries. She's crying on to God, but she's crying on to Elisha. He is the Lord's spokesman in this day, and she recognized that. I want you to see what Elisha now says. We've been focusing very much on what she said in verse 1, but let's move on to verse 2 here. And Elisha said unto her, what shall I do for thee? I want to encourage you, because oftentimes you might go to prayer, and you might have your burdens, your problems, your difficulties, and it feels like your prayers are not getting above the ceiling, and that's nonsense. I don't care how you feel when you pray. I'm not interested in how you feel. I'm interested in what God's word says. And the Lord makes it clear time and time in this book, if you pray, he hears. That's as simple as that. You pray, he hears. And when you come to prayer, you just fixate even upon this woman and what's happening here. She's got this problem. She goes to Elisha, and Elisha says, what shall I do for thee? That's found elsewhere in God's word. If you can recall, there was a woman, Axa, and she went to her father, and she said to her father, you know what, there's a need here. I need you to supply this need. She was about to get married and leave the home, and there was a particular need. And as it says, she was coming towards her father said, what wouldst thou? Again, a picture of heaven, a picture of God. The offer's there. You come, you pray, God hears. He's there to come alongside his people. And that's what happens here. You see, we could go into the previous chapter here, all right? And Elisha is still the prophet in chapter, is it the previous chapter? I believe it is. Chapter 3. Yeah, I think so. Anyway, yeah, it was chapter 3. And there were some kings. There were three kings who came to Elisha. They were in the midst of a battle, and the battle wasn't going very well for them, and there was fear. And the three kings came to Elisha to ask Elisha for guidance and help. And you know what Elisha said? Go to your own gods. You go and speak to your own prophets. Don't come to me. And one of the kings said, you know, we know you're a man of God and we want to hear from you. And there was a king. He only came to God. He only came to Jehovah when he needed something, in the sense he was like treating God as a spare tire. You never use a spare tire unless you're in need. You don't think about it. And that was the case of that king. He didn't care about Jehovah. He didn't care about God. It's only when there was a need. He knew his own gods could do nothing. So now he comes to Jehovah expecting Jehovah to jump to him. Elisha says, go to your own gods. Don't come to me. Now, one of those three kings happened to be Jehoshaphat. And when Jehoshaphat then spoke, well, then Elisha said, well, for the sake of Jehoshaphat, then I will answer you. But I wanted to show you something here. There was a king, he was the king of Israel. And you understand, there were two kings in Israel. There was the king over the 10 tribes, and there was a king over Judah and Benjamin. There was a split in the kingdom. Anyway, the king of Israel, usually they were very ungodly, and that was the one who Elisha would not answer. But here's the point. There was a king. There was a man of great influence. There was a man of great power, a man of great significance. And when he came to Jehovah's servant had nothing to say to him. Nothing. Yet here's a nameless widow who's in debt and in difficulty. And she comes to the exact same prophet, and straight away the response is this: what do you need? What's the difference? You see, the king was highly significant before men, and this woman was highly insignificant before men. But that's not how God views men and women. The Lord views those who love him, those who serve him, those who seek them as his own. And we read Psalm 103 there. As a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. This is the reality. We have a God who's interested in you and I personally. As a father has a personal interest in every one of his children. A father worth any salt whatsoever will value each of his children as God perfectly does. And so maybe this morning you feel a little insignificant. You feel a little small in this world of very important and powerful people. And when you go to prayer, that plagues you. You can't pray like somebody else, for you're so insignificant. Men and women, read the book. Read God's word. The Lord is interested in the widow woman. Nameless before men, yet very significant before her God. I want you to see what happens here. Elisha says, verse 2, well, let's read it. And Elisha said unto her, what shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in the house? And she said, thine handmaid hath not anything in the house save a pot of oil. And that's there to show her poverty. All she had was a pot of oil. She hadn't much going for her here. Verse 3. Then he said, go borrow thee vessels abroad of all thy neighbours, even empty vessels, borrow not a few. And when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and shalt pour out all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. So here's what happens. This woman says, I am poor, I have nothing. I have nothing here to contribute, I have nothing to give to God here. I've only got this one vessel. And what I like about that is, the very thing that symbolizes her poverty is the very thing that God uses. The one thing that shows to us she is absolutely on her last mouthful. She had enough oil for a meal or two, and that was about it. That's the very thing that God takes. The thing that shows that she's weak, God takes that, and God uses that. Here's what the Lord said, you take that vessel of oil. Go and borrow as many vessels as you can and bring them all into your house and take your vessel of oil and pour it and keep pouring it and keep pouring it and keep pouring it, and I will bless your little offering. As insignificant as it is, it's not very much you have to offer to the work of God, but you give it and I will bless it. And that's what happened. The Lord blessed the little that she had to give. And in fact, he blessed it so much that she ran out of vessels to fill with oil. And sometimes this woman's criticized for, you know, not borrowing enough vessels. I would be of the opinion she borrowed every vessel she could possibly get her hands on. I think this is a woman of great faith. Of great faith. But we all have limitations. That's just the reality. We're finite creatures. But here's a woman, everything that she could do was done. And she did pour out so of her little, and God blessed. And I can't help but think about that verse in Scripture where Paul says, I, Paul, sowed, and Apollos watered, and it was God who gave the increase. And here we are today, 2017, and I think of us even as a denomination, and we sow a little. And as individuals, you might feel that you sow so poorly. And we can't sow very well, and we do very little. In regards to our watering, we water very little, and we're not very good at it. We don't really accomplish much. Or sowing as little, or watering as little. But you know the only bit that really matters? God gives the increase. And may the Lord bless all our sowing. May the Lord bless all our watering. We might be insignificant, a very small voice, either as an individual or as a church or as a denomination. But all that God would bless, that He would give the increase to everything that you do. And let me tell you, it would be blessed. This is the kind of God that we serve. But just as we close here, let me take you to the very last verse here. Because verse 5 says, so she went from him and shut the door. I just want you to see that. Because Elisha said to her, when you get your vessels and you begin to do this work, you make sure you close your door. Why was that? To be honest, I think it's because not all blessings are for public display. Isn't it true? Perhaps you can be particularly blessed. God does something for you. And we might go out and say to other people, well, you know, whatever this thing is, the Lord did this for us, you know. It was the Lord's blessing, and we might use the Lord's name a lot, but really in our hearts we feel a little bit of pride. There's even a little bit of boasting. Look what we're accomplishing. Oh, the Lord did it, but we're accomplishing it, you know. Sometimes when God blesses, this woman kept her door shut, maybe we should apply the same principle to our mouths. Some blessings are between you and God. Not all, but some. To prevent pride and boastfulness or the discouraging of someone else as they watch you being blessed and while they struggle. I think that's what you have here. Here's a woman who cried on to God. God answered her prayer. And the Lord used her in a wonderful way. She was able to keep her sons. She was able to get rid of the financial difficulty that was there. But the reality is, she would have been like many others in her day. There would have been other women, I'm sure, who were in great debt. They would have lost family members to slaves. They'd have lost loved ones. And sometimes the Lord didn't step in. How do we deal with that? Well, you go to the New Testament where Paul has a difficulty and the Lord says to him, Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee. You trust him because God knew what he was doing in Paul's life. And maybe today you are like this widow woman, yet you're not yet enjoying this great relief that she enjoyed. What do you do? Well, let me tell you, you still do not abandon your faith. You trust in God. And you seek to live for him. I want us to encourage every believer here today. I want it to encourage the unbeliever as well. We've a just and a good God. This is a God who genuinely has a delight to trust in. And I would certainly highly recommend you come to him and put your faith in him and in him alone.